We're going to turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll see this on the screen. You can also follow along inside your bulletin. We are in the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 to 19, the entirety of the chapter. Hear now God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. So we have staff meetings pretty regularly. We get together as a staff and we have these conversations, and every now and then someone will say something that triggers a song. And we've been in those meetings. Someone says something and it makes you think of a song and you sing it in your head. Well, in our staff meetings with Lucy and Mark, those songs get sung out loud at least once or twice a meeting. And every single time that happens, Mark has this saying he likes to say. He says, there's always a song. There's always a song. There's this thing about music. Music just hits us differently. We all love music, even if we have different tastes. Music is just a unique experience that we all have. Lyrics can be a powerful way to reinforce beliefs, to be reminded of events in the past, or to understand what someone is going through. Whenever my wife hears a new song that she likes, she will listen to that song exclusively for a couple days until she has every word memorized. If I hear the song Perfect by Ed Sheeran and Beyonce, I still can picture my wife at our first dance at our wedding and how beautiful she looked. When lyrics are sung at just the right moment, it gives us chills. There, There are people actually that recommend if you need to memorize things to put it to music because it helps it sink into our heads. This is why it's extremely important that we sing songs that are filled with truth because it causes those truths to really bury themselves in our heads and in our hearts. Like when the African Americans were enslaved, they sang these spirituals. And the spirituals were filled with immense pain, but they also were filled with immense hope and immense truth about the truth of what they were hoping for and who was in control. They looked forward to their God and they trusted in his plan. Well, the prophet Habakkuk, he writes this prayer and he writes it in the form of a song doing just that. We see at the end of the passage, it says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments." These people are about to be in exile. Things are about to get really messy and they're not going to always feel like God is right there. And so Habakkuk pens this song, this prayer, so they could sing and remind themselves of the truth as a way that they could express their deep pain and their longing for God. And ultimately, so they could have hope, so they could have certainty amidst uncertainty. And I believe if we have ears to hear, we too will see that we can have immense certainty amidst all the uncertainty in our lives and in our world. Let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we take a look at these words that this prophet wrote, that Lord, you convict us, you encourage us, you challenge us. Lord, we pray that you speak to us this morning through your word. We love you. We trust you. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that you speak this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in a week where we just ended a series last week, and we're going to start a new series next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. And Daniel happens in exile. So the people of Israel are in exile, and Habakkuk happens before exile. So as I was praying and searching and letting the Spirit guide me of what we might study this morning, I believe this is what he wants us to study. This is in a section, for those of you who may not know, it's called the Minor Prophets. And the word minor just means short. And there's these 12 minor prophets, and all the books are fairly short. You've probably heard of one of them, Jonah, and then the rest of them may be a little bit more confusing to you. And so I've had some people talk to me after the first service of, hey, how do you pronounced it differently than I've heard it before. And so technically it is Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk. If I mix it up a few times, that's why. So it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk. You know what I mean when I say either, but Habakkuk, okay? Habakkuk. Funny story, just as a total side note, I've probably said this word 1,000 times in the last couple days trying to get it right, and I'm still going to mess it up. But that's okay. So another thing that might confuse us is we like things in chronological order. The Old Testament's not necessarily always in chronological order. So Habakkuk comes after the book of Daniel, but in the timeline it comes before the book of Daniel. They're in exile. In our book, they're before exile. So to help us understand our passage today, maybe let's look at the first two chapters real quick and do a quick summary. So like I said, he was a prophet in the final years of Israel before they're carried off into exile. Typically, a prophetic book takes the words of God and speaks them to God's people. But in Habakkuk, it's unique. It's only a conversation between God and the prophet. And so to help us understand, I thought I would put it in a little bit of a more current conversation. And so we're going to pretend that God and Habakkuk are having a text conversation. And so, as you see, he has Yahweh in his phone because that's what they would have called him. And so Habakkuk sends a text to God and says, "Hey, Yahweh, there's a lot of evil and injustice happening among your people. Why aren't you doing anything about it?" Seems like a fair question. He looks out among the people of Israel and says, "People aren't following the law. They're not obeying God. They're not doing what they should be doing. God, it actually doesn't look like you're doing anything about it." And God responds and says, "Actually, I am doing something. I am raising up the Chaldeans who are coming for you all." And then God clarifies, "FYI, they are dreaded and fearsome, violent and swift to devour." This is language that God actually uses to describe these people. And just as a side note, Chaldeans, this is in the southern part of Babylon. So when we talk about the Babylonian exile for the next few weeks, Chaldeans, Babylonians, it's the same. Okay, makes sense? So Habakkuk responds and says, "Well, that seems like a bad idea." As you can imagine, that's not the news he was hoping for. He was like, "God, you should do something." God's like, "Here's what I'm doing." Habakkuk was like, you should come up with a new plan. And then he asks, I think, a fairly obvious question, one that we might think of. How can you, the Holy One, use those evil people? Right? Like, if God is so holy and majestic, if he can't be in the presence of sin, how can he use them for his purposes? Why would he do that? And God says this, and this is, again, a summary of all of the words he says, is, I am doing this to discipline my people, and then I will judge the Chaldeans' evil in my wrath. It's actually a great example of God ordaining things to happen, but people ultimately being responsible for what they do. So after this back and forth, after God explains all this, do you know what our prophet does? He does chapter 3. He prays. He prays and he sings. And this is very important for us to keep in mind as we look at the words that he says in chapter 3 today. If you look at the title of the message, it is Certainty Amidst Uncertainty. And you could say Habakkuk is in very uncertain times. The people of Israel are not obeying God. They're not doing what they should be doing. God is sending these violent people to discipline them. So there is a lot to be uncertain about. What's going to happen? Are people going to die? Why would God do this? And we'll look at some of those questions, but ultimately, Habakkuk shows us that we can be completely certain of, no matter what is happening, that God is in control, that God is who he says he is, and we can trust him. And so what he's going to do is he's going to go through this prayer, these four parts of this prayer, and each of these parts is going to be one of our points today. So let's walk through this prayer. I believe we'll be challenged, convicted, and encouraged. So first, we see Habakkuk's request. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. For the record, in case you want to know what that word means, we don't really know. It only appears one other time in all of Scripture. It's in Psalms. And if you look in study Bibles or commentaries, some of them venture a guess. They say it might be an instrument. Maybe it's a type of song. But they always also have a note that says, but we don't really know. So in case you were curious of, like, what is this weird word? Sorry, I wish I could help you. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So his request is quite simple. It's that while God, you're showing wrath, remember mercy. So he starts out by saying he's heard all about God. He's heard of the works of God. So he rightly fears God. A handful of months ago, we looked at the book of Proverbs. We discussed, as Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Habakkuk displays a healthy fear of the Lord because it's rooted in the truth of who God is and what he has done. This means he doesn't take God lightly, and he knows that God is serious about sin, so he doesn't take the sin of God's people lightly. I think this is something we struggle with a little bit. We make excuses for our sin. We say, well, at least I'm not doing, like, the really bad stuff. I'm not doing what they're doing. Or it makes sense. The position I was in, what was I supposed to do? It's obvious that I would do something like this. I'm just a human after all. Well, when we treat our sin like it's no big deal, what we are actually doing is we're downplaying the righteousness and the holiness of God. So the prophet is rightly recognizing God for who he is. And he recognizes two traits in particular. He recognizes his wrath and his mercy, which seems a little strange to us, right? We think of wrath, we think of mercy, and those don't seem compatible. We don't think of those things as being together. But if there is this God, the one true creator God of the universe, there's this thing about him, and that is that he never changes. Scripture tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, which means if he has wrath against sin, he always has wrath against sin. Means that if he's merciful for those who repent, he is always merciful for those who repent. He is extremely patient even with those who do not, calling them to repentance. But mercy does not come at the expense of wrath. This is ultimately seen in the cross, where his wrath was poured out on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that mercy could be poured out on his people. So the prophet doesn't say, Lord, lessen your wrath so you can raise your mercy. No, he says, in your wrath, remember mercy, acknowledging that they are both there. It's why the sacrificial system was so thorough in the Old Testament. God has to punish sin, but he is also completely merciful, and he will pour out that mercy on any who repent. But why does he say remember mercy? Does he have to remind God, like, hey, I know you're angry, don't forget you're merciful as well. So just wanted to remind you. This type of language can confuse us because it kind of does sound like we're begging God to remember who he is. But what it actually means is this. God has made promises to his people. These promises include sending a Messiah, delivering them from sin. Back in Exodus, God described himself. He said, I am merciful and gracious. This is who he is. So the prophet is praying to God, saying, God, be you. Act according to you. Be who you are. What a God-honoring prayer, one that God will answer. Another way that remember is used, this will help us understand this language, is in Genesis chapter 8. It's used throughout Scripture, but Genesis 8 will help us understand it. That's actually in the flood narrative. Noah and his family and the animals, they're on the ark, and it says after 150 days, it says this in Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. So was it like this situation where God remembered and was like, oh, I forgot where I put the boat. I guess, hey, come on, come back. I'm here now. Sorry I left you there for a few months. I'm here now, God. Or I'm here now, Noah. I got you. No. In fact, whenever we see God remembering, what we see is an indication that God is about to take action for that person or for these people and for their good. So Habakkuk is acknowledging, I know you must punish our sin. I ask that you continue as you're doing that to take action for our good. Please, Lord, think of us, work for us. Please, Lord, do things for our good. And so, friends, may we look at our sin. And if we see God is disciplining us because he loves us, may we also pray for mercy. May we continue to pray that he takes action on our behalf. He is a God who is both. And he answers that kind of prayer. Habakkuk is confident that God will answer. And we can be confident as well. And the reason he's confident is because of what he recognizes. So next we'll look at Habakkuk's recognition. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. So God is awesome. He is worthy. He is a strong leader. He's not tyrannically scary. He's majestically holy. He should be feared in amazement, which is what the prophet is showing us. But what he's going to do is he's going to recognize not only who God is, but what he's done and why that gives him so much confidence that God will answer this prayer. And what he's going to do is he's going to walk through four events in history. And he's going to do it kind of in a poetic, smash them all together way. He doesn't just list each one individually. Side note, it makes me feel a little bit better about my prayers. I can be kind of an unorganized prayer and I'll think, oh, I need to pray for this person. Oh, and this person. Oh, I forgot this one thing, this. And hey, you know, if it's good enough for a prophet to bounce around, then I think it's okay that we can sometimes be a little disorganized in our prayers. And so what he does is he weaves these four events together, reminding himself, reminding the people that God has always been in control, that he's always been for their good. And so let's, instead of walking through each verse one by one, we're going to look at the four events that God, or that Habakkuk is recognizing God's control. And so first, he recognizes God's control over creation. We see this in language like verse 4, his brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. Verse 10, the mountains saw you and writhed. Habakkuk's like, okay, God, when there was nothing but chaotic waters, God, your spirit hovered over them and you were in complete control. And then you spoke and you created everything. Just with a word, you created everything. And God, your masterpiece was people. And you love these people. You love the people you made. You want what is best for them. And so this prophet, he knows that God will not abandon the people he's created, the people that he loves so dearly. He wants to use them to expand his kingdom. Secondly, he recognizes God's control and power in the Exodus. When he saved the Israelite slaves from the Egyptians, After God made a covenant with Abraham to make him into a great nation, these people find themselves enslaved in the land of Egypt. But God came and saved them with powerful and mighty plagues. We see the prophet allude to these in verse 5. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Verse 13, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Talking about how God crushed Pharaoh. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Talking about how God caused the Red Sea to come crashing down on the Egyptian army after the Israelites made it safely across. So now that the people are about to go into exile, Habakkuk is reminding them, hey, remember the last time we were in captivity? God was in control then and he saved us. He's going to be in control this time too. The third thing is he recognizes how God came in power to the people at Mount Sinai. Back in verse 3, it talks about the Holy One from Mount Paran. That is an allusion to when God came to Mount Sinai in Exodus to the people. This God, not only did he save them from slavery, but then he came and he dwelt with them. He not only was with them then, but then he led them as they went on their dangerous journey to the promised land. And he's reminding them, hey, God led us then. He's going to lead us now. And the fourth thing he recognizes is God's control over creation and the conquest of the promised land. This one is alluded to, verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place. In Joshua chapter 10, the people have been going through the promised land. They've been winning battles, battle after battle. And in Joshua chapter 10, they're fighting these people called the Amorites. And they're winning, but they're running out of daylight. And if they run completely out of daylight, the enemy will be able to escape in the darkness. And so Joshua's like, hey, God, things are going pretty well. We're winning. However, it's almost dark, so we could use a little bit more time. And then God makes the sun stand still. He's like, okay, here's a few more hours. Finish the fight. And they do, and they win. So he's like, God, you were there then. You were in control in all of these things, so we trust you now. So after he does that, he runs through all of this history. The question is, what is the lesson for us? What is the lesson for us? Well, we can look around, we see things falling apart, and sometimes we can wonder, where is God? We look at all these things and wonder if God is really there, if he's really using what is happening. And when we have those questions, we should do exactly what Habakkuk does. He prays to God. He said, the world, your people, they need you right now. It looks bad. There's these people coming that you say you're sending, and things look bad. Things look uncertain. But I know you've always been in control. You were in control at creation. You were in control in what the enemy meant for evil. Lord, you meant for good. You were in control when we were in slavery. You were in control when we were in the wilderness, and you were in control when we were conquering the promised land. So what about us? We look around and we see all sorts of evil and injustice, just like he saw. He looked and saw evil and injustice among God's people. He looked and saw it out in the world, and we can do that too. We can look and see that 42.6 million image-bearing souls were murdered in 2021 through abortion. It's 42.6 million. It's been the leading cause of death now for several years, and Planned Parenthood in the USA in 2020 committed 354,871 of these murders and were given $618 million of taxpayer money. There is an estimated 40.3 million victims in human sex trafficking at any given time. It's an estimated $150 billion, with a B, industry. Much of that is through the exploitation through pornography, which runs rampant in the church. It's estimated right now that in China, there are almost 2 million people, mostly Uyghur Muslims, being tortured inside internment camps. Closer to home in our country, millions of kids are growing up without their dads. Communities just like ours are seeing terrible tragedies from depression in our teenagers that are leading to sky-high drug usage and sky-high suicide. Some of this has actually impacted some of the kids that we know and love, as they have friends who have been dealing with these kinds of struggles. Over the last several years, people have been separated, people have been isolated, people have felt alone, like nobody is with you. Maybe you think you need to be strong, but inside you're running on fumes. Maybe your business closed. Maybe you've been laid off. Some of you have kids who you've raised to know and love Jesus, and they have walked away from the faith. Some of you have kids that are in your house right now that you pray for constantly, and yet they can't seem to stay out of trouble. We see people who claim to be Christians twisting scripture, making the gospel something that it is not, making God's word say things that it does not. Some of us have loved ones. Some of you have been given yourself terrible medical news. Where is God? Well, we too can remind ourselves that he was in control in all of scripture. He was in control in the first few centuries when the church had heavy persecution and the church exploded with growth. He was in control when those times in your life that you look back on now and say, I can see how God worked that for my good now. He was in control then. Friends, he's in control now. He was in control when Jesus was on the cross in the ultimate act of wrath and mercy, when he went there for you and for me. Friends, he's always been in control. He was in control yesterday, he'll still be in control today, and he'll still be in control tomorrow. But does that all of a sudden make us happy-go-lucky? Like, oh, the problems just kind of went away now. I'm doing great. No. Actually, Habakkuk shows us that. The third part of this prayer is Habakkuk's reliance. Verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to be upon people who invade us. Friends, Habakkuk knows what God has done in the past. He trusted God's sovereign control over everything. But the evil, even the evil he knew God was going to use, caused this visceral reaction inside of him. Look at this language: trembling, quivering, rottenness entering his bones. But through that, you know what he does? Because of what he knows about God and what he's done in the past, he knows that one day God will vanquish evil. And he says, God, I will rely on you in this moment as well. One day I know you will set all things right. And so right now I will choose to trust. And so friends, will we choose to trust no matter what is happening in our lives? Well, we trust the words of Revelation chapter 21, 3 through 5. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does it mean to wait during these evil things, these things that we're struggling with, our sin? What does it mean to wait? Well, it means that we trust. It means that we pray. It means we obey him. It means we live on mission, spreading his kingdom throughout the world. It means we are ready for his return. We don't simply ignore the problems. We don't crawl into a hole and become super passive, but we're active. We actively wait and work with God as his ambassadors and soldiers in this world. We take the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Sometimes Christians, we can accidentally preach that we need to just ignore our problems. Just trust God. Ignore your problems. It's okay. Just trust God. But Habakkuk shows us something different. He looks directly at his problems, and he trusts God in the midst of them. He has that great certainty in the midst of that uncertainty. Because if it was just on his shoulders, he wouldn't be able to do it. See that language? He can barely stand. But he wasn't trusting in his strength. He was trusting in God's. He has full assurance that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He calls God the God of my salvation. Amazing language when they haven't even gotten to captivity yet. He's like, God, I trust you. I trust that you are in control. We serve a God who is larger than the largest issue, yet he also is engaged and cares about the smallest issue. It can be terrifying, but it's also extremely comforting. We can be comforted knowing that as we actively wait, he cares for us, he's fighting with us, he's fighting for us, and he is in control, and one day he will vanquish all evil. Which means we can ultimately rejoice, just like Habakkuk. His rejoicing is how he finishes. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive field fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So what he just named is all of their livelihood in that setting, their economy. He's like, hey, our livelihood, our economy, it's coming crashing down. We probably won't be able to provide for our kids. We're not going to be able to make money. We're not going to be able to do anything. It's all ending, God. He's saying everything that people count on, everything people put their trust in, it seems like it's crashing down. Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 7 about a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand and the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Friends, we tend to operate as if our money and our families, our jobs, our economy, our kids, our spouses, our kids' sports, our friends, our grades, or any number of things are never going to fail. We may not acknowledge that out loud, but that's how we typically live our lives, that those things will never fail. But friends, those are all sand. All of those things will ultimately fail them. We can and should enjoy those things, but we do not put our trust in them. Habakkuk understands that those things are sand. We need to understand that those things are sand, and we need to put our trust. We need to build the houses of our lives on the rock who is Jesus. And that means we can then finish where Habakkuk finishes. Because after I read verse 7, you hear all of these bad things that are about to happen. The next thing I almost expect is for Habakkuk to be like, so why? What am I supposed to do now? But that's not what he does next. Next, he says in verses 18 and 19, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Think about the journey he's been on. He prays to God about injustice and evil. God tells him he's sending these violent people to discipline them, and then he's going to judge those people in his wrath. So he prays. He prays for God to lead him and lead the people. Reminds himself of all that God has done to prove his control, to prove his faithfulness. That way, when they are at their lowest, no matter what is happening, they can rejoice. That should be an amazing lesson for all of us. So my question is for you is, do you have this hope? Do you know that you were created in the image of God, that he made you to have a relationship with you? You were created for good. But as we've discussed, there's a lot that is broken and evil, and that brokenness, that evil starts within us, with our sin. Our sin keeps us separated from the holy and righteous Creator God of the universe. But God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus, to come and live the life that we should have lived in perfect obedience to God the Father. And then he went to the cross, taking the punishment, dying the death that we deserve to die. And he offers you the free gift of grace. Free gift of forgiveness for your sin. So you can once again be in relationship with God. He offers you his righteousness. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is say sorry for your sin. All you have to do is accept the forgiveness, and he will forgive you. It's this amazing gift that is freely offered and given to any who would receive it. No matter what evil is out there, no matter what sins we're struggling with, no matter what brokenness is around in our lives, we can look at it with sorrow. We can feel like we don't know what we're going to do, and yet we can still have complete confidence in God that he has it all under control and that he knows what he's doing. And we can then rejoice amidst the pain. I want to close with a story of a friend of mine from college who demonstrates this tension in a really, really beautiful way. So my friend from college, I went to church with him for several years, and him and his wife have a few kids, and their oldest was their beautiful daughter. She died a few months ago from brain cancer at the age of 7. Throughout the process, he would send updates about how they were doing. Each one was absolutely heart-wrenching to read. I still remember the one about the diagnosis, the one where he explained what was happening and how it doesn't look good. And he talked about how he doesn't know what God is doing. He's wondering where God is, but at the same time, he's trusting God. I remember the post about her baptism, the day she said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and chose to be baptized, declaring that she was his. I remember the post about a few months before she died, they took her to Disneyland. And they had a great time, and it was full of joy and laughter, but it was also filled with immense pain all at the same time. And he sent out an update the day that she passed, and I want to read you some of the words that he wrote that day. And I'm going to edit out her name for privacy's sake, but he sent this. She passed around an hour ago. It was a really holy moment surrounded by family and friends. It happened quickly and without pain. Thank you, everyone who has been a part of this journey with us. We're so grateful for the support and will need your continued love and support in the coming months. She was able to smile and hear today how loved she is. We asked her once today if she was scared, and she shook her head no. That's because she knew Jesus. And tonight we know exactly where she is. We're devastated, but not destroyed. Weeping, but not hopeless. We don't know exactly what is next. Right now, we don't even know what the next hour holds. Our hearts are numb and angry and full and empty all at the same time. But no matter how we feel and what comes, blessed be the name of Jesus. Since that time, he has sent out more updates about how they're doing, and each one has that heartache of not knowing what's next, but also complete trust in who Jesus is. Habakkuk, my friend from college, they give us a great example. All of their emotion is directed to God or flowing from God. Their prayers, their words are God-centered, whether it is in times of praise or whether, just like them, it is in times of sorrow. This world is full of injustice. It's full of tragedy on a grand scale and in our personal lives. There are big things and there are small things, but the one thing we can know for certain is that God is in control, and we can take everything to him, and we can rejoice while we stay on mission. We can rejoice while we weep. We can rejoice while we're trembling. We can rejoice when there's rottenness in our bones. We can rejoice while we take one step at a time, while we pray. We can rejoice in his strength and have courage. We can rejoice while we fight the good fight for his kingdom. We know that God has always been in control. We see it as we look back. We know that Jesus will one day come back and set all things to right. So we can go to him and he will be our strength. He is our certainty in the midst of uncertainty. Because of that, we can always say, just like my friend, blessed be the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed be the name of Jesus. You are a good God. We trust you. We know you're in control. But Lord, there are days where it is a struggle. And Lord, there is so much injustice. There is so much pain that we see out there, that we see even in many of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you give us your strength to take one step at a time, to live on mission for you as we wait for your return, as we wait for you to vanquish all evil, as we wait for you to return for your people and set everything to rights. Lord, we trust you. We trust you even when it's hard, even when we don't know what tomorrow holds. Lord, give us the grace to build our house of our lives on the rock that is Jesus. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray according to the way Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.